We're continuing a study this morning of the principles of worship, and last week we were considering our worship of the Father, to worship the right being, and also who we are not authorized to worship, which is anything or anybody else. And the focus of our study this morning is looking at the principle of worship, that is, to worship according to God's authority. Well, we have to worship the right being. We also have to worship in the right way. And all of that is covered in the text that we started with last week, John 4, 23 and 24, when Jesus said, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Well, that definitely covers the topic of who we're to worship, the Father, and how we're to worship in spirit and in truth. But as far as worshiping in spirit and in truth, that has to be in accordance with what God dictates, what He teaches and authorizes in His Word. It's not up to us to decide or define what worshiping in spirit or worshiping in truth means and how to do that. We have to listen to God and His authority on this subject as in all other subjects. Now, to have an appreciation for the principle of authority as it will apply to this subject of worship, but also to all other subjects, anything that falls in the realm of life and godliness, that's God's domain, and we have to follow His authority in all of that. But what is authority, and what does authority mean? We have a really good description of it from the Roman centurion in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8. This man was not a Jew, but he understood what authority meant because he was one who had authority. He was part of the military, and he was well acquainted with an authority structure. Obviously, he had those over him in authority, but he had those that were under him in authority, and he understood the principle. And he applied that to Christ as he saw that God, the Father, had given to His Son, Jesus Christ, authority as that was manifested in the miracles that he was doing. And when one has authority, all that one has to do is speak the word, and whatever they say is to be followed. And that should be all they have to do. And we'll read here as the Roman centurion expressed this proper understanding of authority here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, Jesus was warning what was going to happen to those who did not understand and follow His authority. But this Roman centurion, who had soldiers under him, understood that all he had to do was speak the word. When he spoke the word to his soldiers, his men would do what he said. He wouldn't have to go with them to make sure that they carried out his word. What he said is what they had to follow. That's what it means to have authority. As we see that description there again in verse 8. Or verse 9, when someone has authority and they say go, the one under that authority goes. And when the one with authority says come, the one under that authority comes. And when the one with authority says do this, the one under that authority does it. That's what it means to have authority or to be under authority. That's a great description of it. And Jesus understood that this man had a proper faith in that as he was applying that to Christ. Christ had authority from the Father. He didn't need to personally go to the man's house. Having authority from God meant all he had to do was say the word, and that servant of his would be healed. And that's exactly what happened. So a very good description of authority there. Another one that we have is in Numbers chapter 9. And we could look at a number of passages in God's word that illustrate this point. But this is another very good one in Numbers, the 9th chapter. verses 15 through 23. This is how the children of Israel moved in their camp in the wilderness, and this is how it was determined where they would go and when they would stop and for how long, and this dictated all of their movements through those 40 years in the wilderness. As we see a description of it, and again, we'll see this was a reflection of authority that God had over them. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. But whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Well, there's a description of their movements in the wilderness. This was God's authority. Now, his authority in this case was reflected by that cloud by day and the fire by night. But as long as that cloud was there, what did they do? They stayed there. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. Now, if the cloud stood there for a while, could they start picking up their stuff and moving and say, well, nobody told us we couldn't move. It didn't work that way. Stop meant stop, and they stayed stopped until the cloud moved. Then they moved. It was at the commandment of the Lord that they journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they stopped. And so only by God's commandment would they do anything, move or not move. Now, what is it to be for us? It should be the same thing. I remember when I was a child and our next-door neighbor had a Labrador Retriever dog, well-trained, and there's a pond across the street, still there, across the street from where my mother lives. But I used to take that dog over there and throw one of those little throw toys out in that pond. And all you had to do is tell that dog to sit and stay. And then you didn't have to say another thing until you said go. That dog would sit there, and I would test her and just maybe make it last for a few minutes. She would sit there, she wouldn't forget, and then as soon as you made the word, off she'd go. It was just like that. Well trained. Dog understood authority. Well, we should understand authority. And it's sad if a dog understands authority better than we do, right? But we should understand that from God as it applies to the subject of worship. We don't do anything in worship without God's authority. We shouldn't do anything in our lives without God's authority, as we're going to see in just a moment. Now, today, Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all power, and that's the word exousia in Greek, which is the word for authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, he said. Well, in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, we see there was under Christ a change in the covenant. He came to fulfill the old law, and he did, as he among his last words, he says, it is finished. It was done. It was completed. It was fulfilled, all that God gave him to do. And he fulfilled the old covenant fully. And so he brought in his covenant, the everlasting covenant, the new covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 13 says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. We are not under the law of Moses. Anything from the Old Testament, and a lot of people will take Old Testament scriptures to try to use that as authority for things that they will do in worship today. Well, we can't do that. We're under the authority of Christ. The old covenant is done away. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. There in verse 14, he tells us plainly what happened to the old law and when and how. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So that old covenant and its ordinances, everything that was in it, was taken out of the way. It was nailed to the cross of Christ. So that is not a law for us to follow today. All authority is given to Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. When he was on the mount and was transfigured there, and the apostle Peter suggested making three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Christ, because Moses and Elijah came and appeared there on the mount with Christ as he was transfigured. Peter was putting Christ on a plane with the law and the prophets, but God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." We're not under the law of Moses. We're not following the law and the prophets of the Old Testament anymore. We learn from it. Those things are for our admonition, for us to learn from, but as a law, we don't follow that. We follow the authority of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, as we see, this certainly applies to the subject of worship, but of course, we don't want to limit it to that at all, because this is very comprehensive, as he puts it here in Colossians 3:17. If Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth, when are we going to pick up our tent and move? And when are we going to pitch and stay put, in that manner of speaking? Well, we shouldn't move in life without his authorization to move. And we shouldn't, if he says stop, we stop. If he says go, we go. If he says do it, we should do it. And just like that centurion soldiers that we were reading about a while ago, and the Israelites in the camp. But Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." In his name, by his authority. Well, he has it all. If we don't have Christ's authority for what we're doing in our worship, we don't have authority for it. And if we don't have authority for it, we shouldn't do it. And so it is with everything in our lives, as we see there. We shouldn't speak a word or do anything without the authority of the one who is over us, our Master, Jesus Christ. Now, we see an excellent example of this principle applied to worship with Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22. Now, this is a good example. We have lots of bad examples, too, that we want to also consider. We have some examples of those who did not follow God's authority in their worship, and we can learn much from that. Well, this is a good example. This is one to learn much from as far as following in a good way. Abraham here in Genesis chapter 22. We'll go ahead and read 1 through 12 at the start of the chapter. It says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." That's the word test. He was not tempting him to do evil. He was testing him, encouraging him to do what was right, which he did. It says, "And he said to him," Abraham, "and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him." Now notice, God told him, here's what you do for this act of worship. Go to this place that I designate. Here's where you go, here's where you do it, and here's what you do, here's what you offer. Well, he went exactly where God told him to go, and he's going to do exactly what God tells him to do in that offering. And on the third day, it says in verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Now God told him to do this. Abraham went exactly where God told him to go. And he was going to worship God exactly like God said, including in this case when he told him to offer his only son Isaac on that altar. He was in the act of obeying that commandment. God stopped him from carrying it out. This was a test. Would Abraham be willing to follow God to the point where he would give up his own son, the son of his old age that was a son of the promise that God had made to him? And we see more of this example of faith of Abraham in this occasion given to us to follow in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. What was Abraham thinking at that time? Well, Genesis 22 doesn't give us all that was in Abraham's mind, but we have a little more insight into it from what he reveals to us in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So did Abraham doubt the promises that God had made? He'd said all that he was going to do through Isaac, the one that he gave him as his son. He was going to make of him a great nation by that seed through Isaac, not through Ishmael of Hagar, the bondwoman, but of the free, of Sarah, his wife. And he gave him Isaac and was going to fulfill those promises to make his seed, his descendants to be greater in number than the stars of the heaven and the sky and the sand on the seashore in multitude. And that he was also going to give them that land of Canaan wherein he now dwelt in tents. And that was going to be the permanent dwelling place for his descendants there. And then he was going to bless all nations through that seed, through Jesus Christ who would come from him. Was God going to fulfill all of that if he had sacrificed his son Isaac on that altar? Did Abraham say, well, you promised you were going to do all this, and if I kill him now, it's not going, you won't be able to fulfill your word. Did he doubt all those things or any of those things? No. In his mind, he said, well, God will just raise him from the dead and then fulfill it. Now, from our vantage point, knowing all that we know with all the different times that God had raised someone from the dead, I dare say if we were challenged in this same way, even with what we know, would we have a faith like Abraham's? But he didn't have all of that. I mean, how many people are recorded having been raised from the dead up to that time? How about zero? But Abraham in his mind thought, God can do that. If he says, if he's going to fulfill all this through him, if he tells me to kill him, he's just going to raise him from the dead and then fulfill it. What a faith he had. And he was going to obey God no matter what he said with that full trust in God. James 2, 19 through 24, we see this again as an example for us to follow. This is the example given here of what a living faith is. James 2, 19 to 24. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Well, here was his faith made complete by his obedience when God told him to offer his son Isaac. I mean, is there a more difficult command anybody has ever been given? Well, other than God's son, when he was sent to the cross to die when he had done no wrong for the sins of the world. And Jesus drank the cup when it was given to him. But here, Abraham was told, here's how to worship God in this particular case. And what God said, he precisely followed, even to that difficult point of killing his own son. Of course, God stopped him from doing it, but Abraham was in the act of obeying that. What an example he was. When God says to do something, we have to do it exactly like God says, no exceptions. That's submitting to his authority. Abraham did that, and he was called the friend of God for it, and is the father of all those who have faith in God as a result of that. And we are to have a living faith like he did. And worshiping God by following his authority that he's given to his son Jesus Christ is one of the ways in which we follow that faith of Abraham today, if we're going to walk in his steps as God has commanded us to do so. And as we mentioned, there are several other examples that we have from God's word who didn't walk in those steps of Abraham, that did not have faith, that did not obey God in their worship. And we learn from them too. In Genesis chapter 4, it's interesting, we have many examples from the first book of the Bible on this subject. both good and bad. But here's a bad one in Genesis 4, 1 through 5. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And we know what he ended up doing. He made things a whole lot worse and killed his brother Abel. But it started here with this particular question of how are they going to make offerings to the Lord. How are they going to worship God here? Well, Abel did so by offering of the firstlings of his flock. Now, some might say, well, he was a sheep keeper. He just took of what he had, and here Cain was a tiller of the ground, so he took of what he had. Now, did God say, take whatever you've got and offer it to me? Or did he say nothing at all about the matter? Was God being arbitrary in that he respected Abel and his offering, but just decided not to respect Cain and his offering? Was God being arbitrary or unfair? Not at all. Why did God have respect to Abel and his offering, not to Cain? It's because he gave a commandment to both of how to worship, and Abel obeyed and did what God said. He submitted to the authority of God in his worship, where Cain rebelled and disobeyed. Well, how do we know God said something ahead of time? He doesn't record that in Genesis 4. We don't have the words where the Lord said to Cain and Abel, here, offer a firstling of the flocks. And then Abel did so, and Cain didn't. That's not how he phrases it in Genesis 4. We don't have what God said ahead of time recorded there. But did God say something ahead of time? We know that he did, because in Romans chapter 10, he tells us where faith in God comes from. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, Abel made his offering in what way, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 4? There it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith he made that offering, and it was more excellent than Cain's. And it says that he had that witness that he was righteous. He did what was right. Well, where do we find what's right? From God's telling us what's right. Where does faith come from? Hearing God's word. Had Abel heard God speak about what to offer in his worship? He did. And he obeyed. And that's why God accepted it. Well, Abel didn't. What's the definition of sin in 1 John 3 and verse 4? Sin is transgression of the law. When one breaks God's law, that same chapter of 1 John chapter 3 in verse 12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So Cain's offering in Genesis 4 was not just not accepted by God. God said it was evil. Why was it evil? Well, what's the definition of evil? Transgression of God's law there in verse 4. He broke God's law. So did God give the law to Abel but not to Cain? No, he spoke to both of them. He told them what to offer. Abel obeyed the Lord. Cain did not. And so we have that example there. So there was a good example with Abel, but the bad example with Cain. Another one, Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, these are classics, these examples that we're looking at here. Cain and Abel, Nadab and Abihu. But they're classics for a reason. They're classic examples of either what to follow, like with Abraham and Abel, or what not to follow, as in Cain and Nadab and Abihu, who in Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2, where there it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now this, notice how the phrasing there, it's not that he had explicitly forbidden them from offering that, he had not commanded them to offer what they offered. Remember what we read a while ago in Numbers 9? When the cloud, when it stopped, they stopped. And they stayed in where they were until the cloud moved again. They had to have God's express authority to do something. They couldn't say, well, cloud didn't move. I mean, the cloud didn't move, so or didn't tell me I couldn't move, so therefore I moved. That's not what they said, because they would have been dealt with severely for that, as at least they'd learned that much by then. But in the case of Nadab and Abihu, God had not commanded them to offer what they had. He hadn't authorized it. That's the point. They offered something that was strange. It was foreign to what God had commanded. That's the word strange there. It was foreign, different from what God had authorized. That's the whole point of it. Now, what did God do when they offered in worship to him something that he had not authorized? Did they argue, well, you didn't say we couldn't do that, Lord? Well, no. They did exactly as Cain had done, something different than what God had commanded. And it says in verse 2, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That's what God did to make an example of these two that were priests, the sons of Aaron, because they had not submitted to the authority of God. They had offered something that God had not authorized. And whatsoever we do in word or deed, we must do all by the authority of Jesus Christ in our worship to him. That's how we worship him in spirit and in truth. And yes, there's a lot more detail as to what worshiping in spirit and in truth is about, which we want to delve into in our study as we want to continue looking at this overall subject and some lessons in the Word of God concerning our worship of Him. But for this morning, we can see that we have to worship God according to His authority. And for us, that is the authority that He's given through Jesus Christ. We can't do things on our own. We can't do things without that authority of Christ that we find only in His Word in the New Testament. And so may we submit to that authority faithfully and diligently at all times. And this is an opportunity for you now, if you need to submit to the Lord's authority and obeying His commandments and what to do to become a Christian. Because we have to have His authority for that too. We can't make up the rules there like so many try to. The Lord tells us what we have to do to become His child, to put on Christ. And He tells us in Acts 2 and verse 38 to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We have to be baptized into Christ to put on Christ. And that comes with our confession of faith in Him before men unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. So we're encouraging you now this morning, if you've not yet stated your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son before men, and then based on that belief in Him and your repentance, to be baptized into Him to become His child. If you've not yet done that, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian, but if you've gone astray from Him and need to repent, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so right now while we stand together and sing.